Our Father, we thank you for a good day that we have come to again. We thank you because there is nothing that is outside your control, but that we are walking in perfect accordance, that is, with the written will of God. We thank you because our lives can never be average. We thank you because with these words, you are building us up so strong that we can partake of our own portion of the inheritance of the saints that's in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father God, for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Today we say, Lord, release your word heavily. Give mighty understanding to the hearts of everybody listening. And let the utterance of the Spirit flow from my lips in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, open with me your Bibles to Job chapter 29. I want to read from verse 1. And Job took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were in the months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, when I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was with me, and my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter and the rocks poured out for me streams of oil." He said, "When I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men arose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their mouths on their hands on their mouths. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it gave witness of me, that is, that I'm a blessed person." What it means is that they could see things about me that made it obvious that I was blessed. He said, "All this came about for certain reasons." Verse 12. "Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper." He said, "The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sink for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. And I broke the jaws of the wicked, and snatched the prey from his teeth." Let me stop there. Now, that was Job describing what his life used to be before God put him through trials. If you read further down, which is not very important for today's message, you see that he now said, "But now things are like this." And we understand that things became the way they became because of the trials of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, God was testing his faith. He spoke to Satan. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And they put the man through tests. What I'm saying is that the statements he made that we just read were accurate statements. It's just that at that point in time, he was wondering what was happening, because he said, "For this reason, I thought that things would go well with me." Well, now, but then we understand why things didn't go exactly well with him. But what I'm bringing out is that what he described and the reasons those things came to him those things were true. And the explanation he gave for their coming was absolutely correct, because you will see God bore witness. He said that, "Have you considered my servant Job, seeing that there is none like him, a man that was walking uprightly and turning away from evil?" That is, these things he described was what God called walking uprightly. Do you understand the point I'm making? All right, so I wanted us to notice that. Then now let's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It said, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which he has given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he will also complete in you this gracious work as well. Now, because of the length, I want to just jump to a number of verses, okay? So that we don't spend too much time reading these things. Now, I want to note, let's jump down to verse, now, I don't want to read everything like I said. Let me just go down to, let's jump down to chapter 9, okay? And then read from verse 2. It says, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia had been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." It said, again, please, let me just go down to verse 5. And like I said, I want to quickly read, because there are two chapters, but we can't read everything, 8 and 9. It says, "So I thought it was necessary to urge the brethren that they will go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." Now, let me just explain that briefly. He was saying that you made a promise of a bountiful gift. That was a promise. A promise really doesn't mean anything. Do you get my point? He said, you made a promise, and I had used that promise to encourage the people in Macedonia that you guys were ready, and when you come, you are going to arrive big time. You understand what I'm saying? He said, that stirred them up, and they did what they did. He said, now, don't let, if you read through it, he was saying that, please, don't put shame on my face, that I used your words to stir other people up. He said, now, what I want is for you to convert what you promised, that you convert your promise to a ready and tangible thing. Do you understand my point? He said, you had a previously promised bountiful gift. He said, that the same might be ready, that is converted as a physical bountiful gift. And now, not affected by covetousness. I will pass comments on some of these things later. Verse 6, he said, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Now, verse 10 says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." There are certain verses I wanted to read. I don't know, they just skipped my eye now. If I can. Okay, it's verse 8 of chapter 8. I just found it. He said, "I'm not speaking this." Now let me start from verse 7. He said, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you are bound in this gracious work also." He said, "I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." Now there's a reason why I noted that verse 8, and if I forget to tell you that reason, Oyinka Chukwu, please remind me. Okay, all right, now should I read this or now or later? Okay, let's leave it till later. Now, if you remember, I explained to us before that the next thing we'll discuss about, power of the giver. Now, and that's what I want to talk about today. But before I come down straight there, I would just like to recap and, you know, bring everything we have said thus far to our minds so that we can quickly tie everything together and we'll not lose anything out. You will remember that we've been talking about the power of the Spirit. And let me please go over it again. Like, what's his name? Peter will say, "I know you know these things, but I will not cease to remind you of them." You know, and let me just tell you an experience I had long ago. I taught certain truths, you know, very clearly from the scriptures, and I taught certain people. A few weeks down the line, I came back, listened to one of the people that I taught, all right? And the person was saying, well, I had to teach some other people the exact opposite of the things that I said. Do you understand my point? And after that, I realized that I must never assume that somebody has heard something. Do you understand my point? I took this book by Ben Carson, Gifted Hands. a few days ago, and I began to read it. I've told you before that I hardly, it's rare for me to buy a book I've not read. Most of the time, when I go to a bookshop, the ones I have read that I don't have are the ones I buy first. And this is the reason. You see, I have this book. I bought it long ago. I've read it again, at least twice. So yesterday or 2 days ago, I picked it to read it again. And I was reading stories that were looking so strange. Like, what? You mean Ben Carson wrote this thing in this book? Now, a book I have and I've read before. That's why I am never impressed if somebody tells me that I've heard that before. Therefore, I won't bother with it. Or I have read this before. I don't need to read it again. You should know that the person does not know anything. Do you understand my point? Now, that's why it's important that we keep repeating these things so that it will become engrafted in our hearts. Now, what is it that we have been saying? We have been talking about the power of the Spirit. We have explained that life, the physical life that we see, is just a demonstrating platform. Let me use that word. For the things that are occurring in the Spirit. That the things that decide what happened on this earth are the things that are occurring or have occurred in the realm of the Spirit. Do you understand that point? Which means that if anything will change on the earth and be permanent in its change, that thing must first change in heaven. That's why Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth. Now, Derek Prince was explaining something there. There were two translations he tried to give, that most translations say shall be bound in heaven, and some say that shall have been bound in heaven. But what I want to bring out to you is that two of them are tied. That is, if you bind something on earth, for it to remain bound on earth, it must be bound in heaven. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. That is, if you bind something on earth and the thing is loose in heaven, what will happen is that on the earth, it will become loose no matter how hard you bind it. I explained to us that when God spoke to Adam, he said that the earth will no longer yield its increase for you, but for that from the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. What that means is that when spiritual forces are not working in your favor, it is possible to exert physical energy to counteract their effects, but you will sweat, but you will never have satisfaction. Do you get the point? Because the moment you release your hands, the overpowering effect of spiritual forces will dominate again. It's like your house is leaking and you are constantly mopping the floor. It's leaking from the roof or from one of the pipes in the house. You can mop the floor all you want. The moment you stop mopping the floor, it gets full again. The reason being that there's an overpowering effect of the leak that you have not yet tackled. Do you understand my point? And that as Christians, what the Bible says marks us out as believers is that by faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen, we know, were not made out of the things that are visible. Our favorite example is that the life of Saul. When we read about is it 1st or 2nd Chronicles now, chapter 10, when it said that Saul died, 1st Chronicles chapter 10, for the trespass he committed against the Lord, and that he went and inquired of a witch. Now, the point is that we know that Saul died in battle, but the Bible says that Saul did not die in battle, really. The fact was that God killed him and gave the kingdom over to David. The kingdom was supposed to be that of David because God had anointed him by the hands of Saul. So spiritual forces were working together to bring what had happened in the heavens down to the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was why David said, who do I have in heaven but thee? But upon this earth I have desired none other. That is, if I have God in heaven, there is nothing on earth that can scare me. That is, I am not cutting anybody's favor on the earth. Once I have God in heaven, the effect of God will be felt on this earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, that as believers, if we understand this, it means therefore that when we want to exert energy, the exertion of our energy should be in the things that are in the heavens. That's why Paul will say, if you have been raised and you are seated together with Christ in heavenly places, seek the things that are above. He wasn't saying, a lot of people, when we don't understand the scriptures well, we misunderstand what the Bible is saying. We think he's saying that don't seek to drive a good car. Do not desire to live in a good house because your life is hid with Christ in God. If your life is hid with Christ in God, try and sleep under a bridge. You will understand that human beings are actually spirit, soul, and body. That is, when the body is not comfortable, it has an impact on the spirit. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But what he was saying is that Your primary focus, your emphasis must be on the thing that's in heaven. That's why Jesus told the disciples, he says, sell all that you have. He said, little children, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, sell all that you have. And he told the rich young ruler the same thing. And you will have treasure in heaven. That is, if you have treasure in heaven, your treasure is in a place where moth cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. He wasn't saying that you will get that treasure when you get to heaven. We discussed that in details in that our tape titled Treasure in Heaven in the Spiritual Economic Series. Now, so what he was just saying is that if you have treasure in heaven, it will preserve, one, your life on this earth, and two, it will cause you to have treasure on the earth. That even though thieves break in and steal on the surface of the earth, even though moth destroy, the stock market collapses, the bank in which you lost your money closes, or something happened that God allowed Satan to tempt you, and like Job, all your goods are destroyed. He said, if you have treasure in heaven, those things will reproduce again on the earth. And in fact, from the experience of Job, we understand that when they do reproduce, they will come out double. Because Jesus said, when this seed is alive, it abides alone. But if it dies, do you understand my point? It will bring forth much fruit. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, we have to understand that very closely, because that's what makes us believers. That the things that we are seeking, where we seek to exert influence on this earth, must be in the spiritual realm. Do you understand my point? That is why running after money is not a godly principle. In life, you must seek to be pleasing to God and be a positive impact upon other people's lives and upon your society in general. If you do that, you can never be poor. Do you understand my point? You see, you read principles of how to make money again and again. And I always warn people, when you are reading books, I've read many of them. I read about 3 or 4 of the Rich Dad Poor Dad series. But whenever I'm reading it, I tell myself that the truth is that what generates money is not human wisdom. That's why Solomon said that the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. And he said that favor is not to men of understanding. It is time and chance, physically speaking, that that happens to all men. That is, the man that thinks he has a lot of understanding, when you see, for you to get rich on earth, it is the favor of God. That your personal understanding does not confer that upon you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That doesn't mean things will work for you the way you plan it just because you think you understand it. Anytime I'm reading that man's book, I always bear that in mind. And interesting, when I read about, I think the 3rd or 4th in his series, I found that the man began to emphasize laying up treasure in heaven. But let me tell you something, not being a preacher, he doesn't know the proper Bible words. But he emphasized so much. One of his books, I was reading it, I said, look, you see, this is a fact. He emphasized so much on giving. He emphasized so much on charity work. In fact, he kept on quoting his father, what he called, the person he called his rich dad. He said the man always told them that if you don't give money, you can never have money. That the man had the rule. Apart from his businesses, he always gave regularly to his church and he always gave regularly to charities. Now, if you read the man's book, you know this man is not learned in theology because he calls it tithing. You understand my point? Whatever you give to the poor, he calls tithing. Whatever you give to your church, he calls it tithing. Whatever you give to charity, he calls it tithing. Now, but the point I want to make is this. He emphasized that if you don't do it, you can never prosper. Now, you see, you have to learn. You know, I told you something before, that the men that even make it in life don't always understand how they did. Because the Bible says it clearly, that the farmer plants seed, it germinates, bears fruit, he himself does not know how. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the man did not understand, the farmer did not understand how it happened. So a lot of people that tell stories always read in between the lines. And let me tell you something, no matter what people say, the word of God is supreme. The word of God is always true. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You know, there was something I was reading, maybe, I know I'm digressing, but we learn a lot from these digressions, don't we? All right. Please, open with me to... Now, I just want to say this about the word of God always being true, all right? I'll come back to what I'm saying. Open with me to 1 John chapter 1. We talked about this last time when we were speaking about overcoming evil spirits. I was writing a book, okay? I'm always writing books, you know that, okay? And while putting down the outline, a new light just came to me, especially since I read a number of magazines. and a lot of articles that brought out some events that happened on this life. And I realized that, you see, we are back to square one. It's the word of God. It's always true. No matter what human beings say, the word of God is always true. No matter what they try to prove, once they deviate from the word of God, they are wrong. Now, let me just read this. Verse 1 John chapter 1. It said, if we say that we have, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let me read verse 8 also. It said, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I explained this to us last time, but I want, there's a new lie that came to me while I was just reading this. If you, that was about, I think it was yesterday night. And I realized that, look at what this man is saying. You see, I had a magazine beside me, a Catholic magazine that I collected from one of my colleagues. All right? This is like a, it comes out regularly. It's quite informative. So I saw it with him, so I just bought that copy of him so that he could go and buy another one. And the person who wrote the article was talking about the sexual revolution that happened, I think, in the US, and of course spread over Europe and all that. And that was based upon the work of one man. The man's name escaped me now. And it was describing how the man began to talk about how natural it was talking about the natural human sexuality. So it was explaining that it is wrong to put restrictions on human being sexual behavior because it's their normal thing. And that was the genesis of many of the things that happened in the US, all right? And then from there began to spread all over the world. That's how things are. If good things happen from somewhere, they will spread all over the world. You understand? If bad things happen, they always also tend to spread from there. So the man was explaining, this person writing the article was analyzing this man's work. How that was used in court. How that was used to legalize homosexuality. All those things. Because the man did studies and showed that there are people who are naturally homosexuals and they are normal people. And there are people who love to have sex with 10,000 people and they are normal. And he tried to explain that these restrictions have been causing them psychological trauma and all that and all that and all that. For your information, this is just by the way. The woman, you've heard of Roe versus Wade. You lawyers, you will understand. No, I'm who's talking to you, Brown. You're a bloody doctor. I'm talking about lawyers. Roe versus Wade, that Supreme Court judgment in the U.S. that legalized abortion. All right. The woman involved, that was 32 years ago. Now she's begging that they should please reverse that thing, that it was a mistake. If you read the story around, you know that it wasn't her. It was the evil forces around that were just using her. They used her, succeeded. Now she woke up to reality. She's now speaking out, please, oh, it was not me. I believe that was a mistake. Now, they talked about a lot of things, you know, because of our main thrust of the discussion today, let me just try and restrict myself, okay, so I can get back to what I'm saying. Now, this man, after everything, this thing was presented in court, he wrote books. About, and of course, you make a lot of money from selling all those books. You know, people believe what they wish for. And if you give them liberty, they will just swallow it. Now, this article I was reading began to analyze the work. He found out that most of the people he used as his statistics were sexual offenders. A large majority were in jail at that time, but he never revealed it. There were people that even the courts had judged. I mean, they were pedophiles, rapists, all of them amongst them. He did this and said, that's normal human sexuality. You know, when he finished all of that, I just smiled to myself that you can never say God is wrong. And that's why I read the scripture. What is the new light I have from this is this. It said, if we say what we are doing, which God says is wrong, is not wrong. That is, we are not sinning. We make him a liar. Do you understand my point? And we have denied his word. That is why we can even think about that. That when a man says it doesn't matter, sleep with as many men or women as you love, and that it is natural to you and you're a normal person. He said he's telling you that you are not sinning by doing that. He said he's making God a liar. Listen to me. God will always prove anybody that makes him a liar. He will prove that person a liar. One man said, I think his name was Dr. Spock, that it is wrong to beat your children. Training children, you must never use cane on them. His own child committed suicide. God made him a liar. He wanted to show that the scripture is wrong when it says that foolishness abounds in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will drive it far away from him. That when the Bible said that even though you beat your child, he will not die. The man said it is a lie. That if you don't beat your child and you leave him, you are normal. You have not sinned. John said he's making God a liar. And God showed him to be a liar. His own child committed suicide. Let me tell you the truth. When Fela died of AIDS, I said it was vital to God that Fela had to die of AIDS. Because the man came and said promiscuity is normal. He made God a liar. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said that what you are doing is right. Therefore, God is a liar. God said, I will show who is a liar. And look, God will preserve him from dying from, you know, the soldiers could have killed him then. Remember that? God said, if the soldiers killed you, you'll become a martyr. No, I won't let you die like that. All his recklessness, he said, no, you won't die. Lung cancer, no, you won't get fella. I have to show to everybody that promiscuity is bad. That is, they try to make God a liar. God said, no, I will show you that I am correct. Communism tried to make God a liar. They said, you that are believing in God, you are just drinking opium, deadening your senses to reality. That is, what we are practicing is right. We are not sinning. You are the ones that are sinning. They made God a liar. God said, watch it, I will make them a liar. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And before everybody's eyes, they were proved to be liars. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The same Russia that killed their rulers went and exhumed their bones from the bush where they thought it must have been them, that this must be them, and came and reburied them as a sign that communism is a liar. Do you get the point I'm making? John said, if you say what you are doing is right and that the word of God is wrong, he said it is because the word of God is far from you. You are making God a liar. God said, don't add to his words. Don't take from it. He said, he will reprove you and show that you are the liar. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Look, this light came to me. You know, we had read this scripture. It was just yesterday night, I was just meditating. I said, this is what God is saying. That is, in life, after you have gone round and round and round, you will return back to one point and say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. The Bible said, everyone that is angry with him will bow down and swear allegiance. Let me tell you what, Miles Monroe said something long ago. He said, allow Islam to talk. He said, I have read the end of the story and I have never found that God reckoned with them. That is, I read Revelations and God didn't even talk about Islam. He said, they must be very insignificant. That God will show them to be liars. That's what he said. And I told that one prophet prophesied that God said, after I finish with communism, the one I'm tackling next is what? Islam. That is, I will show everybody to be a liar. He said, let God be true. Anyone who speaks against him is a liar. And let me tell you the truth, God will demonstrate that the people are lying. Now, let me get back to what I was saying. I told you I just wanted to share that one with us briefly. It was yesterday, the thing hit me as I was trying to write something. Now, where was I before I went ahead to... Okay. So, okay, I was referring to this man's book, Robert Kiyosaki. I said that no matter what people say, the word of God is always true. After reading through it and reading through it and reading through it, through many of his books, I finally found the key. That it is not wisdom resident with man that made him rich. In fact, let me tell you another thing that might impress you. A lot of the things that, you know, you see somebody like him, his books are selling. Number one bestseller. Look, his book was number one bestseller for, it's been on for like maybe a year or two or three. That's his first book, Rich Dad Poor Dad. Now, the Bible says that the things that are seen were not made out of the things that are visible. Do you understand my point? So, the things that are visible is that you think the book is good, so everybody is buying it. But that is not the truth. There are books that were written that were very good, printed, never sold 50 copies. After looking at it, I said, God just wanted to give this man money, so he publicized his books for him. So the books are selling and the man is making money. Do you get my point? He will tell you stories. You learn how to employ people. You do this. Let me tell you something, something that's true about that. Even when you are doing what is right, it is the Spirit of God that is inspiring you to discover what is right. And no matter how much you try to teach somebody, if God has not blessed that person, he can't receive it. Do you understand what I'm going to say? You can stand like this and tell divine truth that will make everybody hearing you perfectly healthy, prosperous, and live long. It will be so clear to you, but they won't receive it. It's those days I used to try and persuade people. Now, I just say my own. It's take it or what? Leave it. Because I found out that when God wanted to bless David, he gave him Ahithophel. When Ahithophel, with the wisdom of God upon him, decamped and joined with himself to Absalom. And God was not with Absalom. Ahithophel spoke the same wisdom with which he was giving David guidance. And Absalom rejected it. That is, the ability to even receive wise counsel is a gift of God. And the Bible said, why did it happen like that? Because God had determined to destroy Absalom. You know, I see this all the time. People talk, they make it look as if life is about advising people and taking advice. I say, listen, to even know which advice to take is a gift of God. It's not just to hear the sound truth, but to be able to receive that truth of soundness and imbibe it and walk by it and get results by it is the gift of God. Now, let me just go on with what I'm saying. So, we've been explaining that if anybody is going to get results in life, his emphasis should be on spiritual things. You know, there's a program going on in my church. In fact, it's also continuing today, but because I had to be here, that's why I'm not there. There's one man of God ministering, and he said something yesterday that I told myself, I've always known that this is why these Africans did not prosper. He said one guy died from one part of the South South Zone. One man. And that they phoned to tell his son, but they told the other people around his son and said they shouldn't tell the boy. Because if the boy comes home quickly, he's likely to be the first to get home. And that they will kill him and bury him with his father. That's how their villagers behave. So I was discussing with some people this morning in my house. And I said that I remember those days, that the way I remember when the last Oba of Benin died was that around 78, 79, I was a very young boy, living far away from Benin, but they told us that Oba of Benin is dead, we shouldn't go out at night before somebody harvests our head to go and use to bury the man. As I said, that another person brought out that in their place, no, the way it used to be is that they used to bury the people alive with the man. They won't even kill them. That it used to happen like that in Ogui, Nike, here. Stories. I said, so it happened all over the place. I said, no wonder the people did not prosper. That the blood of the innocent that was being shed just hung in the air. They couldn't make progress. You know, people have talked about reparations, that white man should come and pay reparation for carrying slaves. I said, the carrying of slave was deliverance. Let me tell you the truth. It was deliverance. How can you live in a place where a king died, your head will miss? You did not sin. When the Bible said that the man who died sins shall die for his own sin. Yeah, they didn't sin. The people, no wonder they never prospered. You can have all kinds of explanation. The truth is that there was the Bible talked about the blood of Abel that was crying out for vengeance from the soil. So much blood was crying for vengeance from these soils that prosperity couldn't come. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, let me just put a balance to that. As people say that let's come and confess the sin of our fathers, I don't believe in that. You understand my point? I don't. You have to understand that I'm of faith in Jesus Christ. My ancestry is different. I cannot start confessing the sin of Abraham because he didn't sin. Do you understand my point? The blessing I'm operating by now is what? The blessing of Abraham. That he might come upon the Gentiles once they have faith in Jesus. You know, because I've seen people now gather and say, because Africa shed blood long ago. Look, Europeans too also shed blood. You understand my point? Yet they prospered. There is something that is, you understand what I'm going to say? when you receive the gospel, it wipes away the past. You understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Let me just let me balance that. Because sometimes people teach, they don't put a balance to it. All right, you know, somebody was leading some prayers where I was yesterday, and there was a prayer point the person may release that people should pray. That, let me just explain something with that. That there are maybe people who are building altars and sacrificing and raising up enchantments against you. So you should come against those things. And I thought about it for a second, and I said, no, I don't think it's necessary. That when Balaam couldn't put any wrong enchantment upon Jacob, were they praying against him? They were not. That is, they were in a place, what the Bible called, in the secret places of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That the thing couldn't break through to where they were. And the man said that it is not possible to curse the person who is not cursed already. Now, get that point. You have to understand this. It is not possible on this earth to curse you if you are not already cursed. God told Balaam, and Balaam told Balak, see, if some people have not been cursed, I can't curse them. You see, you never understood. Many times in the past, you called me to come and curse people. What you did not understand is that I looked into the spirit and saw they had reasons to be cursed. So I confirmed the curse upon them. There was no voice of mercy rising up for their sake. When he came to Israel's case, he said, he looked at them and said, these guys are blessed. You cannot curse whoever God has blessed. Do you understand the point I'm making? Get that point clear. If God has blessed you, 100,000 altars built up against you and bringing down incantations on you can do nothing. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because the Lord is with me. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I don't fear any evil. Listen, Jesus said, the prince of this world with all his enchantment is coming. But he has nothing to hold on to me, because a man that is not cursed cannot be cursed by anybody. In the same manner, if God has cursed somebody, or somebody by his own hands have brought a curse upon himself, God said, there is no way you can bless that person. There was a time he told Eli, he told the prophet, he said, the sin of Eli and his family cannot be atoned for with sacrifice. The prophet told them that there is something that your sons have done and brought a curse upon themselves. Get the point clear. If anybody enchants against you and he succeeds, you are a sinner. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You are putting forth your hand to iniquity, and that person is using that as an argument before the throne of God. And that's something we have to understand about walking in light. And last time we were talking about, if the word is in us, it exposes parts of us, and we go to God with to obtain grace and mercy. Do you understand my point? And he said, if you do that, he said, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity. You see, this is a bit deep. That means that even if you are doing something that is wrong that you are not aware of, that is what is called mercy. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from that, and the devil cannot even hold on to it. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen to me. If you are blessed, don't worry your head about who is trying to curse you. The Bible said that the wicked have drawn their arrows. They have done their bows. They want to shoot the arrow at God's righteous man. He said their arrows will enter their own heart, even if the man is sleeping. There was one drama we acted those days when we were in school. We called it Touch Not. I remember when we were plotting the drama. Towards the end, there was somebody who was supposed to be conjuring up evil spirit against this young believer. So initial plot of the drama was that the fellow should be praying at that time when the fire of God would be entering into the other man's house. Then I said, no, that's not the way it is. When people are fighting against you, you are not even aware. When we were plotting the drama, I remember that in that particular scene, the guy just came from class or something. Oh, what's going on? He was removing his shoes, not even aware, and just rubbing his head. And one man was dying for his sake. Somebody came to me later and said, that was, to him, the greatest thing in that drama. That despite the fact that this guy was not aware, nor was he feeling spiritual at that point in time, things were happening in his defense. That's how things work. What God needs is for you to walk in light, in the light, as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all iniquity. Iniquity is what Satan uses to hold you. That is, once you are walking, once God tells you, you know what it means to walk in the light? Once God tells you, go this way, face that way, that is even, this might sound funny, even if you kill 10 people walking that way, and the devil says kill 10 people, the Bible says the blood of Jesus is cleansing him continually of all iniquity. Do you understand the point I'm making? Are you getting my point? That the light of God will just reveal something to you. Oh boy, this one you are doing is not appropriate. At that time, you carry that to God. You know, I told us something last time that there's what I called, the last few sessions we talked about overcoming evil spirits. And the last one I emphasized especially on what I called the fear of evil. Do you understand my point? Now, when I was talking about overcoming evil spirits, remember that my emphasis was not on overcoming demons, but that there are evil things that abide in the hearts of people. That there is, for example, there is a spirit of jealousy, which the Bible makes it clear opens the way for the spirit of murder. There is a spirit of anger, and that, listen, if anybody, let me tell you something about spiritual things, about your spirit, the human spirit. The characteristics of the human spirit, we explained this at the beginning, affects the air around you. It decides what you are able to receive from that place. Listen to me. As we are sitting down here, Glow Network, their airwaves are all around, their radio waves are all around us. EchoNet, that's V-Mobile, is all around us. Do you understand me? MTN, Nitel, okay, that's for those ones. Rainbow Net, fixed wireless phones, they're all around us. Forget that. Cosmo FM is hanging around us. All of them in the air around us. Oh, Voice of America is also in the air around us here. Do you understand what I'm saying? BBC, Radio Nigeria, Radio Nigeria Enugu, Radio Nigeria 3 is in the air around us. All those things are around. No matter how loud Voice of America broadcasts, you can't hear it. Do you understand me? Except you get a radio. No matter how beautiful your radio is, you can't listen to two stations at the same time. You either listen to Cosmo FM or Coast City FM, or you go to Shortwave, take Radio Nigeria or Voice of America or BBC. Now listen, why did I say all these things? That is how spiritual things are. The blessings of God are hanging around. The curses of Satan are hanging around. It's the one you tune to that can affect you. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That's why we talk so much about this human spirit. Because if somebody has an evil, a wrong spirit within him, for example, a spirit of covetousness, there is enough curses in the air. There's one example I gave once when I was preaching in church. That there is a spiritual radio wave hanging around called the leprosy of Gehazi. Do you know what I'm saying? It's in the air. Any man that cheats like Gehazi did gets it. It's just hanging in the air. If anybody cheats like Gehazi, Elisha told him, this leprosy will not depart from you or from your descendants ever. Let me tell you something about the principle of descendants. Descendants are not the ones that are naturally born. They are the ones that do the work of that man. Practical example, Abraham. Who are the descendants of Abraham? The people that are of the faith of Abraham. If you steal like Gehazi, leprosy of Gehazi is your portion. Listen, it has not departed from the air. It's still there. The same thing with the blessing of Abraham is in the air. If anybody has a right spirit, the spirit of faith like Abraham, he always downloads Abraham's blessings. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why we explain then. Listen, people talk about principalities in the air. There's a book I have. I borrowed it from Hemike. That book by Rick Jonah, Overcoming the Spirit of Poverty. I just told myself, this is what we are talking about. That's what I realized. Let me read this book, I beg. Now, I've not read through it, but The point I want to make from the title alone is that there is a spirit of poverty in the air. And there are things that people do that entrench them in poverty. For example, the spirit of covetousness in a man taps into the spirit of poverty that's in the air. That is the radio dial that collects the radiation from the poverty principality. There is a demon force in the air entrenching poverty in the lives of people. Do you get my point? It can't just jump on a man. It can't. It can't just jump on anybody. The person must have tuned his spirit to receive his frequencies. And one major way is by covetousness. He said the one with an evil eye, remember that word again? Evil. He said he runs after wealth but does not understand that poverty will come upon him. That is the word of God. Get me? All these blessings and curses are in the air. Is what a man puts his hand to do is the kind of spirit that he keeps within himself that decides what he downloads and what he does not receive. What does it mean, therefore? Remember, we said that the word of God is true. Everybody will be proved a liar. The man who told you that security is to buy plenty of discovery fund, IBTC mutual fund, invest in stocks, buy this, do that. The man who told you that that is the secret to abundant prosperity tomorrow will be proved to be a liar. Why? Because the Bible says, do not lay up treasure on the earth. Now, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying these things are wrong. But it is clear that that is not the passport to prosperity. If anybody tells that is it, God said, I have to prove him a liar. I have a responsibility to you, my child, to show that the guy is lying. Have that responsibility, because everybody must be demonstrated to be a liar, and God will be shown to be telling the truth. That is what is called the righteousness of God. I told you before, when we read from Romans chapter 3, that there must be a demonstration of God's righteousness. You can't make God a liar and get scot-free and go scot-free. It's not possible. God is true. Everybody is a liar. So the man who's looking for prosperity, therefore, should go to God and say, where is the passport to prosperity? God said, walk before me and be perfect. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless all that bless you and curse all those that curse you. Any other way? He said, sorry, that is the beginning of the course. That is the final part of the course. That is the only exam you have to take. Walk before me and be perfect. Do I need a degree? He says it's irrelevant. If I give you a degree along the line, fine. Do I need investment? It's not important. If I give you investment along the line, fine. Do I need to buy houses? It doesn't affect it. These things are in the heaven. In the heavens. Are you getting the point I'm making? By faith, the Bible says we understand that this is how prosperity comes. I hope you follow the point I'm going to make. So that's why all these days we have been speaking extensively about what people need to do to connect the right spirit. We have talked about, like, remember, No Kingsley, I was telling you that those tapes are available. You didn't believe me. They are there. Getting the right spirit, one of last year. They are there. Now, in that one, we talked about connecting the spirit of Job, connecting the spirit of Joseph, connecting the spirit of even modern day people that have tapped into God's blessings. It's when you get those things that you are guaranteed what they got. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is by the kind of spirit that's inside you that you tap into the kind of spirit that is in the air. Do you follow what I'm saying? So all these days we have been explaining, we talked about how to overcome those evil spirits, because if it's rising up from inside you, they tap into the frequency of the principalities in the air. That is why men get oppressed by evil spirits, by demons. If there was nothing for those demons to hold on to, they can't hold on to that person. Listen, they have desires. That means the demons will have their desire. Like Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to sift all of you as wheat. But that's another story entirely. But that was his desire. You have to understand that. But he doesn't always get his desires. There are things that oppose the desires of Satan over your life. Do you get my point? So that's what we've been seeing all the while. We talk. What was the first thing, before we started talking about overcoming evil spirits? What did we talk about then? Who can remind me now? Can I remember? And everything is part of the spirit. We talked about the higher realm. The next time I talked about the cost of salvation. Thank you. Yes, the cost of salvation. All right. And I explained that, you see, it's by what a man does, what a woman does, that it pleases God and taps into abundant spiritual power. Do you understand my point? That if anybody told you salvation is free, the person is lying. Let me say it again. The person is lying doesn't mean he's a dishonest person. He himself did not know that salvation is not exactly free. All right? You now say, Martin Luther said, justification is by faith. I said, that is true. And quoting Paul. But there is what is called the works that are in keeping with repentance. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, God makes a demand on everybody. For Paul, it was his rank in life amongst the Pharisees. God said, that's what I want. Paul said, I count it as dung. Take. I don't want. That will give me the knowledge of Christ. That will help me lay hold. That is, the way by which I lay hold of my salvation is to count all the things that I gained as dung. For him, that thing he gained before was the cost of his salvation. Do you get my point? That's why I told you that. First, look, it varies from one individual to another. God knows the heart of everybody and knows exactly what somebody holds dear. But like I said, today we are supposed to be speaking. We've talked extensively. I don't know how far we can go now for the rest of the time that we have, but I'll try, all right? I will really indeed try. We're supposed to be talking today about the power of the giver, and that was why I started by speaking, by reading those portions of the scriptures. The reason being that that is one very important thing in life that a lot of people need to understand. Now, for me, I've not talked much about it. One of the reasons being that, you know, in the body of Christ, they talk about it so much that, but I dare to say, and I think I'll be right if I say that, it's thoroughly imbalanced. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, I have a new rule. Now, get my point. I will make exceptions to rules once in a while. But my new rule now is that once you say, who wants to give money, put up your hand, I will never answer you. If you say who wants to give us 1,000 naira, and I intend to give you 10, I won't put up my hand. Ever. Again. Except for very special reasons. You understand? But let me tell you my reason. I told one brother in church. In fact, there was a day, something like that was going on. And two people in front of him put up their hands, a man and his wife. New rule now is that once you say, who wants to give money, put up your hand, I will never answer you. If you say, who wants to give us 1,000 naira, and I intend to give you 10, I won't put up my hand. Ever. Again. Except for very special reasons. You understand? But let me tell you my reason. I told one brother in church. In fact, there was a day, something like that was going on. And two people in front of him put up their hands, a man and his wife. So I just tapped them and said, don't worry, I'll pay for you. Okay? But me, put up my hand, like, I won't. I will not put up my hand. He said, why? I said, because we seem to have just deliberately closed our eyes to what Jesus said. That when you are doing charity, when you give him money, don't do it publicly. Is this so difficult to read now? I said, we just close our eyes as if it is not written there. People will just say, amen, praise the Lord. Today, we are going to take our... Now, everybody, if you are going to give us 2,000 naira, come forward right now. I said, me, carry this leg. God will speak by dreams and visions to get me together. My reason is simple. We seem to have forgotten that Jesus just said, please, don't do these things publicly. We just deliberately closed our eyes to it. I've seen preachers say, oh, open your offering, I want to see it. And the argument they give is that Jesus saw the widow drop the mite. Whether he was operating by word of knowledge, you don't even know. And in case Jesus saw her, then let your pastor go and be sneaking into the basket when you are looking. You don't, when you are dropping it, you shouldn't be the one to make an open show. Are you a devil that they are overcoming you and making an open show of you? Do you understand my point? Anyway, but you see, be that as it may be, you see, the truth is still that nothing beats having the giving spirit. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, let me just say this. I titled today's message, The Power of the Giver. Because, now, before I go on to what I want to say, please, let me recommend. I don't know whether I will still have the tracts here or it's available anywhere. Cheerful Giver. That tract, if we don't have it here, please go to the internet and print it out and read it again. For me, there are 18 tracts we have currently in circulation. If you rank them in my own personal assessment, it's among the top three. I don't know which one to put on top, whether that one, Daniel, or the This Is Faith. No, those are my top three. And I know this is changing with time. Next year now, top three will change another one, but that Cheerful Giver is consistently on top. I think I wrote it at a go. I mean, I tried to write it a few times. The one that just sat down, I just said, have you ever had the expression? No, that one, Spirit of Faith. There was a way that Cheerful Giver and Spirit of Faith. Those are tracks I wrote almost at a sitting. You understand? Now, get it. It is important you read it and understand. Because I have found out in the scriptures that there's one thing we read just now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Let's go back there. And then maybe I just kick off from there for the rest of the time that I have. I talk about the power of the giver. That's what we're talking about. Now, first let me read 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 7. It says, let each one, in Corinthians, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you read that tract, I discuss that expression extensively. That when God loves, you have to understand this. It is not the way human beings love. God is love. Amen? Now listen to this. Listen to this. God is love. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, if you have read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 before, you know what it says? Love does not seek his own. Have you ever heard that? That this love does not seek his own good. Meaning that God does not ever seek his own good. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God is love. And love does not seek his own good. It means God does not ever seek his own good. Let me tell you something about God for a moment. Let's assume that... Onyeka, look at me. Let's assume I'm broke right now. I'm broke. Bad. And you give me 100,000 naira. Have I increased or have stayed the same? You have increased me. You have given me money. Thank you. Can God increase?
No.
He can't increase. You know what that means, really? You can't give him anything. People have said that praise is the food of God. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. That's what he said. You know what that tells me? Praise is not his food. Because the scriptural truth is that if he were hungry, he said, I won't tell anybody. So for him to tell you to praise God, it means therefore that God does not eat your praise. No, we say things sometimes as Christians, it's fun. Oh, praise is the food of God. When people say that, I say, but God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. So for him to have told us about praise, it means that he doesn't eat it. Listen, you can't bless God. That is, he can't get better than he is. He can't. For that reason, he does not ever require, he never beg or ask anything from anybody so that he can get better. Because he doesn't have the ability to get better. Because if he could get better, that means he's not the best there is right now. That means the God of tomorrow will be better than the God of today. If we praise him plenty today, he will get better tomorrow. But he said, I am the same today, just like I was yesterday, and I will be like that forever. What does that tell you? If the whole earth backslides and worships the devil, God is not is not affected at all. In him there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He doesn't get better, he doesn't get worse. What does that tell you? You can never give God anything. Remember, God is love. And anytime he tells people to give something, you know the reason? I found out it's very, very, very scriptural. It is because he wants you to connect to a blessing. Listen to me. He said, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless your bread and thy waters. In the realm of the spirit, it's a matter of cause and effect. Truth is, nothing goes for nothing, spiritually speaking. Nothing. Now, get me? I don't mean that you can't prosper without giving money. That's not what I mean. Nothing goes for nothing means that God always has an excuse to bless somebody, for blessing somebody and not blessing another. Like I told them in church the other day, that sovereignty is not the same thing as lawlessness. They are two different things. Sovereignty and lawlessness are not the same thing. God doesn't just come and say, Onyeka Chukwu, take blessing. And Ubong will say, where is my own? And he will not have an explanation for not giving him. Listen, it's a spiritual truth. God always has an excuse for blessing somebody. Remember what he said to Abraham? Maybe we should read that. Genesis. I told you I have these tips that I preach in church. They are available. The righteousness of God and what are the other titles now? But there are a number of them. No, this one is a recent one. Just about 2 weeks ago. Now, I wanted to read something about the life of Abraham. When God told him to go and sacrifice Isaac. Yeah, 22. Now, because of time, we won't read everything. But you know the story, don't you? You know how Abraham came and how Isaac came and how God spoke to Abraham that he should go and sacrifice Isaac. And how Isaac prepared Abraham. Isaac could not have prepared Abraham, for goodness sake. How Abraham prepared Isaac and his servant. And they went to the place of sacrifice, Mount Moriah. And then how he bound Isaac, put him down, and wanted to kill him. And God now spoke. Verse 12. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, let's jump Abraham's response and go down to God's statement. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Remember that first thing he said. He said, because you have done this thing. Listen, God always needs an excuse to bless. Blessings don't rain free of charge. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? They don't. God will always... Look, he told Abraham, I am the God who made everything. Walk before me and I will be perfect. And I will bless you. What does that mean? That if you want the blessing, there is something you must do. Nothing goes for what? Nothing. You see, I said that a lot of things we say in life, in themselves, if you understand the truth, you know they are really, really true. It's just that men have corrupted the truth. You know, you can do that. For example, this thing I'm saying now. Most preachers that preach it, they always end it with taking an offering. And I think it is wrong. That's me. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, after preaching like this, I say, look, okay, five people give me 5,000 naira. You will jump up. Don't think you are very strong. But sometimes we have to be careful not to manipulate the word of God, people with the word of God. Not to do what the Bible calls dealing craftfully with God's word. I'm telling you the truth.
You have to be, as a preacher, you have to be careful. Because when you finish preaching, people will be moved. It's what you will now help them to use their movement to do. That's the issue. No, that's the truth. No, that is the truth. People will be moved. It's not how to guide them in that movement to the correct place. I remember somebody was saying, talking once, and you know, sometimes when I seem to speak against some doctrines and popular practice in the body of Christ, I have my reasons. Man said he went to pray, that he took his check leaves that he used to pay his tithe and showed it to God. And I shook my head that you are deceived. So somebody told you that to come to God, you show proof of payment. Mafia boss, I have paid your enforcer. Don't let the devourer leave me alone. No, honestly, I don't have all the time to go into detail about it, but those things are not correct. Let me tell you the truth. I don't care. You know, I told you at the beginning, look, everybody can say what they like. God is true. Everybody else is a liar. I don't care the testimonies you have to share with me to prove that certain things are correct. If I look into God's word and it does not tally, I won't accept it. Because you have to understand God's personality. He's a very kind person. He can, despite the nonsense you are doing, bless you all the same. I was telling you earlier that a book is selling is not proof of what's inside. Harry Potter is one of the best-selling books on earth today. But does that mean that he's telling divine truth? I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. You see, the Bible says that the earth by itself produces. The farmer does not know how. What causes certain things to happen, you really don't know it. And you know, Baba God is very, very interesting. Sometimes I am afraid of him. No, let me explain what I'm saying. You will see a man who did something once, like Abraham here, and God swore that he will bless him. And the same man will go out there and say, yes, now this my right hand is blessed. If I just slap you with it, you will be blessed. God never told him that. But because God has sworn that he will bless him, the man will gather a congregation of 100,000 people, slapping them, and you will not be able to comprehend. You say, but does God not love the 100,000 people? There are people that are called sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. God looks at the ones that want to go astray and allows him, he directs them to that man to collect their money. I'm telling you the truth. God, it can be very dangerous. Look, let me tell you the truth. You cannot just observe things and say, this is how God is. You have to study the scriptures and pray. Say, God, show me your ways. A lot of those that followed David were rascals. You get the point? You can never really understand why God is blessing some people. God said to Abraham, because of this thing you have done, I swear. Listen, let me tell you what. I'm talking about the power of the giver. Jesus told the rich young ruler, he said, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Do you understand my point? That is, physical things can be used to procure spiritual investments. But listen, God always looks at the heart of the man who is doing it. One of the ways by which we have misrepresented God is to tell people that when you want spiritual, that when you want more money, you go and give money. Paul said, remember I was telling you about God is love. Paul said, if I do anything and it is not motivated by love, I profit nothing. What is love? The desire to be a blessing to somebody else. If I give money because I desire more money, it doesn't produce anything. Because God said, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I search the mind. I test the heart. Before I recompense for everyone with the result of his deeds. And you see, it's for both for good and bad. I told you once I was going on the express. There was a riot in Accra that day. So shortly after I left Accra, I think I must have stepped on, if I saw it, one big broken key just entered my tire. But we had to go and pass through all the corner road inside Accra to come out on this other side of the express. When I reached the road, my car tire was leaking very bad, you know. Now, for a tubeless to leak that bad, the puncture must be serious. So anyway, I found it, what problem was, removed the tire. It was a bit convoluted, the wahala of changing the tires. I had to move one tire from the back to the front, before I put the spare in the back and all that. While I was doing all this, there was one young man that was trying to help. He went to buy pure water for me. And as he was doing everything, I just looked at him in my mind. This boy is doing all of this, so when I finish changing my tire, I will carry him. Unfortunately, I had no plans for doing that. One, my car was overloaded to the top. And it was almost full inside. Now, I had one bad tire. I'd rather you sleep on your car than my whole family sleep on the road. You understand what I'm saying? Now, but while the boy was doing it, I was just looking at him in my mind that, if you know me well, I am not impressed. You can't put me under pressure by buying me pure water. I insisted on giving him his money back for the pure water. Unfortunately for him, anyway, I wasn't planning to travel with that tire like that. I reversed and went into town to go and have the tires pumped. You understand what I'm saying? I just told that story to explain that the motive for doing things, God judges it. God judges the motive. When he blessed Abraham for releasing Isaac, it was because it was a demonstration of the faith of Abraham. We've talked about that in the past. I don't want to spend all the time going over it. It was a demonstration of the faith of Abraham. Listen, I was saying something earlier, that God does not ever ask people to give things to him because he wants their things. It is because he always needs an excuse to bless people. If he doesn't find an excuse, he will not bless. It is always a case of, because of this thing you have done. It's always a case of, because you have done this thing. Listen, I know that righteousness is by faith, and we keep on trying to balance that thing. But one mistake we shouldn't make is to think that there was no righteousness by faith before the New Testament. Abraham was righteous by works. Faith, thank you very much. It wasn't works. James said it was his works cooperating with his faith. In reality, what he was saying is that faith is always demonstrable as works. That is, if you say there is no faith, there is faith, there must be works to show it. Faith in itself being intangible. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, the work somebody is doing that shows you whether he has faith or he doesn't. I went to preach somewhere once, talking to young people on, you'll be surprised I teach on such topics, was on courtship, marriage, things like that. I knew you are very, very surprised. But they invited me and I just went to share with them, and they were really, really blessed, all right? And one of the questions they asked that day, because there was a question and answer time. And such times, you know, don't ever tell people to stand up and ask their question. You allow them to write it in papers because you hear all kinds of questions. A lady wrote, and I knew it was a lady because she said, how do you know a man really loves you? So that's what I think is a lady, right? And they have a unique handwriting. Have you noticed that? There's a way women, try it. Gather 100 handwritings and tell me to pick the one written by women. I will get at least 75%. Anyway, that's by the way. Now, why I'm telling the story called the answer I gave, I thought to myself, I said, and I told them honestly that I can't give you a foolproof method though. But one thing I am sure of, Sha, is that the person who does not give to you does not love you. I said, I am not saying that everybody that gives to you loves you. Some of them, which again brings us back to this issue of God judging motives. Anybody that does not love, give to you, doesn't love you. Now get my point. You have to understand that God does not this. I'm not talking about feeling. Feeling is generated by attention. Do you get what I'm saying? When you meet your friend in school, you didn't know him before. Two of you are boys, girls, whatever. Then after you've stayed together for a year, you get so used to each other that if one person travels, for the first 1 week, you are not balanced. His attention, you know, too much familiarity. That's how it works. Now, so feelings be. Do you get my point? Feeling and love are not the same thing. I remember one film we watched long ago of one man. The guy was a real... Now, get my point. It was a true story of an American soldier who fought in Vietnam. And this guy was a valiant warrior. And to him, I could see that warfare was his life. For certain reasons, they had to discharge him from the army. When war finally broke out in Vietnam, that's the serious war, you know, he called his friend in the army that may find a way of getting me back. Yes, I know I'm not a civilian, but you must get me back. You know, the guy took a commanding position as a civilian. When things are tough, some rules will shift. But I noticed something about the guy. And I told you that people die for various reasons. He was a very useless man. The most unfaithful lover you have ever seen. About, of course, he was married, had a child or two. Then he would go and sleep with the child minder that used to come. While he was in Vietnam, he saw one school teacher. He said he fell in love. Now, this is why I'm telling the story. He told his friend, he said, you know, I can't help falling in love. I said, you are just a goat. This is not falling in love. Then he saw one little girl. According to him, fell in love with that one again. He had gotten that one pregnant before he realized it. And told the girl's father that I know he's planning to marry her and married her. You know, he was just a useless man. At that time, his wife in the US had divorced him. Such a valiant, valiant warrior. There was a time things were so tough. True story, it was based on his true story. If the way he delivered his people from that bad situation, I won't bore you with the details. But when they finished, all of them looked at him and said, "Where do you get your luck from?" There was a spirit of Joab inside him. But then, after surviving all of that, he entered one helicopter one day to go somewhere. And the helicopter crashed and died. And, you know, I'm a spiritual man, so... I just said, he died for his immorality. No, because God didn't allow him to die in battle. This one, no. He was a valiant warrior. God didn't let him die in battle. Then after battle ended, he entered a helicopter to just go from point A to point B. Helicopter crashed into the mountains and he died. And I said, this man died for his immorality. Why was I telling that my story? Do you know, I can't remember. Okay. Thank you. Because I lost track. So I said, look, love is not that funny feeling, that nonsense feeling people feel. That's not the point. So somebody can say that he loves somebody and the Bible says he doesn't. Let me give an example. The man said, the Bible says that he that does not chastise his son hates the son. But the man thinks he loves the son. Is that not so? But the Bible says he hates him. And remember, God is true. Every other person was liar. So I told the young people there, I said, I don't know for sure, but one I know for sure is that if he doesn't give to you, he doesn't love you. If he says, the man doesn't know how to give, please don't marry him. You will be very unhappy. I'm telling you the truth. I'm warning you. Now, you have to understand that I'm talking about within the context of what he has. The Bible says it's acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. Look, if the person has little and is ready to share the little, he's a good man. If he has plenty and is ready to share the plenty, he's a good person. But if he has little and is not ready to share at all, he's a wicked man. He's giving space. I'm telling you the truth. You see, because of time, I can't go into all the details of analyzing all these things. But let me just say this generally so that we can close. Time is really going. What I want to say is that, see, like I said earlier, that God, anytime God commands that people should give, it is so that they can connect into a blessing. Remember I told you about the prophet's reward. Jesus said that if anybody gives to a prophet because he's a prophet, he said he gets what? A prophet's reward. And I explained to you like this. This is the way it goes. The Shunammite woman. Let's use as an example. In fact, I was reading her earlier in the day. Now, this Shunammite woman didn't have a child. Alright? Now, Elijah was a prophet. With his little prophet, Gehazi. And for the work of the ministry that God had committed to Elisha's hand, God has attached rewards. There was a time I went to one church and one young lady was speaking, and that, now, you'll be surprised that I believed her. And I will believe her mainly because it was not a Pentecostal church. If it was a Pentecostal church, I would have been wondering. That, you know, these Pentecostals are very funny people. You know, this one, it was not a Pentecostal, so she didn't really, she was not used to the Pentecostal misbehaviors, you know. That is it. So, you know, we do some things to the extreme, that's what I mean, all right? Now, but she said something, and I really believe that, that she wanted to build a chapel in the prisons where she was, young girl, youth copper, all right, where she was going out to minister, and that she needed money. They gave her time to speak in the church. So she wants people to help her so that she can build that chapel. And that the other night she dreamt, and she saw two children, and God told her that they are part of the reward for building that chapel. So she just challenged people that if you need, whether for yourself or for your relation or something, that it might be a good opportunity that one of them could be yours. Now, let me tell you the truth. You know, you'll be surprised that I believe that wholeheartedly. No, honestly, I believe that completely. Especially since this girl was a youth copper and didn't need the money for any other thing but build that chapel inside prison. So she can't even sell it later. You know what I'm trying to say? It was going to be inside prison. And I believed it because it was in keeping with scripture. That's what the Bible calls a prophet's reward. Anybody that assists in the discharge of the ministry of a prophet gets his own portion. Now, get my point? The prophet does not necessarily get the choice portion. Everybody gets a portion according to faithfulness. Do you understand my point? That was why, at the point in time, Elisha looked and said, "This woman has been so good to us. What should we give to her?" Now, let me call it like this. He made a mistake that I try not to make because God has instructed me. I try not to reward people for being good to me, either because I'm a preacher or being good to the work that I am doing. Because if you do reward them personally, you deny them of God's reward. He asked the woman, "What can I do for you? Let's speak to the governor, to the king." She said, "Not necessary." "To the captain of the host, not necessary." "So what do you want?" She said, "Nothing. I'm happy." And she left. Then God intervened. It was like the principle of Solomon. "Ask for anything and I will give you." And the woman said, "I don't want anything." And she went, left. And Gehazi came and said, "Oga, have you not noticed that she doesn't have a child?" So the man said, "Go and call her back." That was God. And said, "This time next year you will embrace a son." And the woman refused to accept it. He said, "Don't deceive me." But Elisha was so anointed. And God said, "This is a matter of reward, not faith. I'm rewarding faithfulness." You have to understand that she had the child anyway. That is not in keeping with God's character. If you're talking about grace. What was happening was, it was a matter of faith. God was just rewarding her for her faithfulness. But because she did not receive that child, that's why the child died. One day, the child died as a young boy. Then they went to call Elisha. And they called Elisha. You know the story. And when he came, he raised the child up back from the dead. And did not give the child to the woman. And he told her, "Go and take him up for yourself." Now, those are deep spiritual truths. The previous time, he gave the woman the child by force. But she couldn't sustain it. Next time when you raise the child, he said, "No, this time you want the child, go and take her by yourself." Let me tell you what. When God is rewarding faithfulness, I've seen people look say that we believe in God though. That tells me that once you are faithful, God will force the blessing on you. Now force, not be beg. If you are still praying too much for material provisions, you are not faithful enough. If you spend your energy, that same energy, praying, "God, what is it that you want me to do?" Let me tell you, some of the things, the principles about life, it is important that we learn it, but sometimes it is hard. Bishop Oyedepo has a rule. He does not ever say thank you. People have given him tens of millions of naira. He never says thank you. It's now I understand. His thank you will deny you of your reward. So just take it and pocket it and drive you away. Look, let me tell you the truth. If a man is really walking with God and doing the will of God, sometimes he will appear crazy. Listen, let me tell you one thing about God. He could create food for Elijah at that brook. Do you understand my point? He could call a bird from a distant country to come and feed Elijah. But he said, I will send you to the house of the Zarephath woman so that you can go and preserve her life and that of her child. That is, God was looking for an excuse to bless that woman. He didn't find. So he sent Elijah and said, I have commanded you, probably by a dream or a vision or something, or by teaching. One way or the other, he had commanded that woman, a prophet will come, feed him. When the man came, and the woman responded to the word of God and fed him, the word of God just came to Elijah and said, don't worry, that food will never finish. The reason he went there was not because God was trying to sustain Elijah. God could have sustained him beside that brook. When Jesus was going to comment, what did he say? He said, there were many lepers in Israel. None of them was healed, save what? Naaman, the Syrian. In the same manner, there were many widows in Israel. To none was Elijah sent, save for that particular one. What does that tell you? Naaman came to get blessed. The woman was called to be blessed. It wasn't, look, Jesus was explaining it. That it was not for Elijah's sake. Because if it was for Elijah's sake, he wouldn't be commending it. He was explaining to them. It's a matter of faith, people. That woman collected her deliverance from poverty by obeying the word of God. What no other widow in Israel could do. Listen, that is why God tells people to give. In Philippians chapter 4, because of time, you see, we can't really open to all of them. You remember that, what's his name? Okay. Now, Paul explained in Philippians chapter 4 that I am not saying this because I want something from you. He said, but so that credit may be added to your account. That is, every believer has an account with God. Every believer has an account with God. And it is how, let me tell you something about money. Money to me, I have, after thinking about it, is the most important determinant in life of your faith. Listen, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I emphasized it to us earlier. Second Corinthians chapter 8, where we're reading, verse 8. He said, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proven through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. That is, the sincerity of love is demonstrated in how people handle finances. Can you see what I'm trying to say? That whatever you don't give to, you don't love. That is a fact. I mean what I am saying. For time's sake, let me just keep rolling. Do you understand me? Now, what you don't give to, you don't, no matter how much you sweet talk about it. One of my friends the other day, he's a pastor. That my friend in Sokoto that I told you about. The first car he got, it was by God's blessing, you understand? People just gathered together and gave him the money to that, which he bought the car. That's how he got it, all right? It was just divine provision. So he told me once that for certain reasons, he had to sell the car. Because he needed money for more, let me just put it like that, more important and more pressing needs. So the easiest way was to sell out the car. He now told me that one of the people in his church heard,
And one man protested, like, how can pastor sell the car? How can our pastor sell? No! He shouted and shouted. So because of his uproar, they said, all right, now that, they said it can be remedied, no car. You just go and buy another one. It's not a difficult thing. So they now gathered and said that, all right, let's see how we will now raise the money and either redeem that car or buy another car, something like that. After all the rake, this is why I'm telling you the story. And I asked the man, okay, since you are the one pressing like this, okay, so where do we start from? The man begins scratch head. That's why I'm telling the story. He said, okay, he will give 5,000 naira. Wait, cars, a decent one, call, maybe let's say cheap, very cheap, very cheap, 300,000. You are bringing 5,000 naira. What does that tell you? That his raking was not sincere. The man who I told you was preaching in my church yesterday, Reverend Donald Dunze Jr., he said he went to preach in Lagos. He didn't have a car. Big man like this. He said every time his Okada and boss in, they walk up and down with his wife. He used to have a car. He died somebody long ago, about 3 years ago. He said he finished preaching and somebody came to him. No, somebody in church put up his hand and said, Oga, can I say something? And he was like, I can see you preach. Somebody wants to talk. If not, means if I don't go great, I was just seeing me personally. Anyway, the man grabbed microphone and said, how can an anointed man like this not have a car? That please, he's a salary earner, but 100,000 naira, he's dropping from his salary. They have to buy him a car. He was a guest minister. He's based in Enugu. This was in Lagos. That 500 people come and give me 100,000. Anyway, cut the long story short. Instantly there, a pledge of 1.something million naira was made. 1 month later, they delivered to him a full option padded V-boot. Gave it to him. Sincerity of their love. That's the point I'm making. The other man, you know, I've told two stories now. One raked and raked and raked. At the end, okay, maybe he didn't realize that the man could be made upon him to support this raking. So after he had raked, they said, okay, show the sincerity of your love. The man began to explain. Let me tell you the honest truth. If you're a man, you are chasing a woman. The proof that she will never agree, and if she agrees, she won't do you good, she never gives to you. Let me look, I'm being frank with you, Kingsley. You are here, I know you're a single man, all right? Listen, you are scratching wall like you. I'm not talking to you. You're one of the all you single boys. If you pursue a woman once, 1 month, 2 months, you're always the one buying the present. God will not need to speak to you again. You are on the wrong track. And she's considering it. Come. Anybody considering you should love you. If the person loves you, the sincerity of the love is shown by giving. I told you, it's acceptable according to what a man has. Anything a man or a woman does not give to, he or she does not love. The other day, you know, hey, Mike, you know, I've been grumbling for a long time that I need a new handset. And when I look handset, look at the tire of my car. So if I have money, I will buy tire first instead of handset. My handset is working very well. Nothing wrong with it. Well, at least largely. I have a few odds against it, like the Bible will say, but then I went for a wedding in one church, not Pachime. And the man was, I can't remember exactly what he said, but all I knew, remember, was that he said, if a man, that the Bible said that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. So I drove down to this building and bought my wife a brand new handset. Why? I needed one. And the Bible said that if you love your wife, you love yourself. So I just came down and bought one new one for my wife. At least, no, that one worked very well. Is that, has that given me a new handset? Yes, my wife is saying, anytime I see it, I say, at least, God, this is good. A new handset. What am I saying? Where gifts don't flow, love is not there. That is a fact. If anybody tells you he loves something and does not give towards that thing, the person is lying. Get my point? The person may be deceived. There are people who are deceived. That is, he thinks that he loves, but he does not know that he doesn't. And let me, you know, I said earlier, the reason why God
In fact, open to 1 Timothy chapter 6.
The reason why God tells people to give is because that is the way by which they connect to blessing. If you gave to Abraham, you are agreeing with God concerning his oath on Abraham. God will bless you. Why did he say? How did he say that? He said, I will bless them that bless you. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? I'll give some practical tips in a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. No matter how much this truth has been twisted, you know, to serve people's personal goals, it is still the truth. You know my point? People may mishandle it. It is still the truth.
First Timothy chapter 6. From verse 7. That's a 7. 17, yeah, thank you.
Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. He said, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He said, instruct them. I'm reading the New American Standard, as you know. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. He said, when they do that, what are they doing? Verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Future was not saying when they die. He's talking about future as in future, anything beyond today. Now, notice one thing. The point I want to get here is this. Paul said, instruct them that are rich not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who supplies us all things. Instruct them to do good. This is what I'm trying to say. When they do good and are rich in good works and are generous and ready to share, that is proof that their hope is not on the uncertainty of riches. Anybody that cannot give, the truth is that he trusts in money. I have found that, look, experience told me one thing. If you find somebody who's always giving excuse of why he can't give, he's needing this, need, and his personal needs, know that he's a covetous man. He trusts in money. One experience I had with some people is that they never really, when they tell you that I don't have money to give, they are not lying. The truth is that they are so invested in themselves that they have nothing for anybody else. No, imagine. Oyeka, maybe you decide now that as soon as you graduate, motor is your assignment in life. God has called you to buy a car. With all the little money you gather, you invest money in one pupu yeke old car and bought it for 180,000. You have entered debt for the next 6 months as a youth copper. Who's paying you anything? So every month they give you a lawe and small jara from where you are serving. You take from it, pay the man you are owing for the car. So no matter the talk somebody talks, you can never give. Why? You have overstretched yourself for a personal gratification. You trust in money. That's what the Bible is saying. I'm telling you the honest truth. That is why one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is when David said, my eyes are not haughty, neither is my heart proud. He said, God, I have not stretched my hands. You know, he said, I have not engaged myself in matters too difficult for me. One day somebody said, am I building a house? I said, no. Am I building a house? He said, you don't reach now. I said, building a house, no matter whether I feel like I have reached, is money. And let me tell you the honest truth. If he was earning what I'm earning, he would be building a house. Unfortunately, I can't do that. I tell people, it takes too much from my commitments that I only need, that it's only when I'm trusting in material things that I will do that. I feel like once I have a house, then my future is made. Ask here, Mike, how much it costs to get a decent house. He's a specialist. He will tell you. No, it's the truth. Let me tell you something about faith. Faith, there's a lot of people practice foolishness. They call it faith. Faith is not God. I just believe God that from next month I'll be earning half a million naira a month. If you are saying that, let me tell you the truth. Hear this from any part of the world. It is not faith. Jesus said something very clearly. Who
amongst you will want to build a house that will not first sit down and count and check whether he has the resources. Now, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying faith doesn't stretch. It's just that stretch faith counts what God has done for him. Let me explain what I'm saying. Before David went after Goliath, he told the story of the bear. He told the story of the lion. One day I was in church and somebody talked about, okay, we're going to spend maybe a budget or something for like maybe like 2 million naira. I called the other guy who was pretty associated. I said, come, have you guys ever done a budget of 250,000 and it worked? You're starting with 2 million. I said, okay, I'm waiting here for your failure. But I won't say it so that you won't say some people didn't support us. I won't say it. I'll just be watching you. Do you understand what I'm going to say? There is a way God will relate with you. You know what he's about to do. I have found that people who stretch themselves like that, they are lying. It's covetousness, trust in money, love of self. It will not come. He can't. He doesn't have. I had a friend when I was in university. You can never get a dime out of his pocket. And then one day I asked, and you know, he will tell you like, no, search. You really search him, and he never had. Then I finally got his principle. If he's leaving hostel for the day, and this was long ago, this was around 1986, and he needs a naira, and he needs, let's say, 2 naira to eat and do everything for the day, he will take 1 naira 90 kobo. So he's always short. Do you get the point I'm making? He's always so short so that when he demonstrates to you that he doesn't have, he really doesn't have. But the truth is that God said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. You have set yourself up like that so that you will not be able to release. Look, my time is going. Let me just quickly round up. I said I was going to give some practical tips. I have found that you know me on a matter of tithing, all right? So I don't have to start over it again, all right? But let me summarize by saying that no matter how popular a doctrine is, if you can't show it to me from the scriptures, I will not accept it. My studies of the scriptures has shown that tithing is not biblical for a believer. God never commanded it. God does not require it. God does not rebuke the revolver for a believer's sake because he paid a tithe. And God does not ever, ever ask a believer to pay tithe. I don't have time to discuss that. I will state it as a matter of fact and I leave it there. I decided to say that for two reasons. One, those who believe it will never accept, no matter how much I prove it. Those who are willing to believe it but don't understand it will ask questions. Those who already know it don't need me to prove it to them. So I won't waste much time. Do you understand my point? Okay. Let me just say this in passing. I have read all the arguments. That is, in the last 10 years, I've not heard any new argument. Okay, I heard one little new argument that didn't make much sense. I quickly dispense of it. But apart from that little one I heard about 2 years ago, I've not heard any new argument that somebody had to give me in the last 10 years. This is the same thing over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. And I challenge those who preach it. Where did God say the church, the local assembly, is a storehouse? It's not in the Bible. It's not there at all, but we're not going to spend time on that. However, I want to just give practical tips to every believer, and that is the fact that giving must be a committed thing. Let me explain what I'm saying. You see, I've noticed one thing in churches. Preachers encourage people to be impulsive. You don't remember impulsive? Just finish preaching, just say, right now, we need money. Okay, who will give 10,000 naira, 5,000 naira? You hear it all the time. You want to hear the truth? Those things are born out of the need in the heart of the man talking, not out of the truth. Paul said, when I speak, I'm looking for how I will bless you. Philippians chapter 4 that we're referring to. He said, I am not saying this because I demand a gift from you. He said, but I want there to be increase to your account. He said, why? I have learned how to abound. I have learned how to abase. Meaning that even if I'm poor, I won't discuss it with you. That's what he was saying. That is the only reason why they are sent to him, and he was not encouraging them because they are sent him a gift. That what you have done is a blessed thing. Now, you see, believers should learn to be adults, grow up, not being impulsive. That is why, if you notice something, Here, no matter how much I sweat, I don't say offering time. I just tell Kingsley, announce a simple fact. Do you know my reason? It says, look, you see, you give as you earn. Do you understand my point? And people think that every time you go for a service, you must drop an offering. There are times I go for service, okay, there's a special offering, then there's a regular offering. What is the special offering for? There's no name for it, just a special offering. Yeah, I just look, you see, I told you that I can't be moved again. They have moved me so much that I'm tired. However, what do? I go to a church. Let me just look, this is just for practical, let's say, teaching. As a matter of rule, once I end my salary, there is a certain amount I write as check. Now, between that and next time, you can call John F. Avanzini, add to it this Nigeria economist preacher, he calls himself Apostle. Add him to it. Add all the people that preach prosperity. When they finish moving the walls, everybody shift. Bank cannot go move. Except there is a reason. Most of those messages are born out of covetousness in the hearts of people. What I mean is that you tell a man, just give. There's one man who came to our church, said, in 3 months, I promise you something will happen. After that next day, he left. 3 months, have we seen him? Whether something happened or not, is he there to be caught? But Paul said, as every man has been blessed, I earn a salary right now so that I, on the whole, apart from my salary, any little money, I have a certain average in mind that comes to me regularly. Based upon that, there are disbursements I make once they pay. You check my checks. Most of them not with cash. Check. I've written it. I just drop it. There's one line on my bed right now at home. I have not yet dropped. But I've written it, signed it. That is, I can't eat the money. Devourer can't take the money. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Need cannot take it. It is not my money. I don't budget on it at all. Once money comes in, that portion has gone out. Is it a tithe? No, I don't tithe. To me, it's an insult to tell me to tithe. I think you're insulting me. It's for children, honestly. There are places, let's get practical so I can close. One, as a believer, there are certain things you must do. One, give to charity. Churches do emphasize it now, but I think Jesus emphasized it more than any other thing. Read the whole scripture. It's very, very important. Two, give to the work of God. That's what we hear a lot preached. But the point I want to make from that is this. Whatever you are doing, please make it consistent. Let it be like a budget. Do you understand my point? If all I will give out of whatever I earn is 5, 10, 15, 20, 40, 50, 80, 90%. But as the money is coming, it's going to various places. That is supposed, you know, we want to be wound, you know. You wind us first before we give money. Listen, the man who gives consistently, he's blessed consistently. That is the word of God. Another thing, you give to whom the Bible says you should honor. I don't care how rich your parents are, if you earn money, you must give to them. Look, giving to people like parents is not just out of need. It's out of what? Honor. I was listening to my pastor in Lagos, Pastor Kojo, that day. He was quoting something that happened in Australia, that they wanted to increase the salary of their head of state, the president. And people were making noise. Said they asked one man who's a pastor. You heard of Darlene Zesh, this woman that sings, the pastor of her church. Said the man was on TV, so they asked him, what does he think? He said, the man said, it's not a matter of need, it's a matter of honor. He's our president. Pastor Paul Adefarasin said something. The Bible said that those that labor in word and in doctrine are worthy of double honor. Now he says that, now this is what that one is scripture. Pastor Paul says that honor has financial implications. That is why Chris Okotie, those days when Big Boot was made in heaven, you know what I'm saying? Every year, the choice that is the most dedicated serving people in church, he dashes in Big Boot. Why? He said it is honor. Honor is not babake, and you just a bow for the man. No, I've told you that Paul said there's what is called the demonstration of your love.
It's not only poor people you give to. The man you are supposed to honor, the Bible says you do what? You give to him also. I told one of my friends, this is when we were entering ministry, I said, yeah, a preacher doesn't make you a beggar. I've seen preachers, I think that everywhere they go, they must be collecting from people. I said, when you look, it is important you give to a man of God. Very, very critical. However, as a man of God, don't demand people give to you. I said, you people that you visit also eat pineapple, buy for them. Let your coming, let me tell you the truth, it's not just this issue of giving church, give in church. That's not the point. Let your life be surrounded with a good spirit. You understand what I'm going to say? That when you come, people are, they like to be near around you. The person, you know, you will notice that you don't like stingy people. It's not because you can't take from them. That's not the only reason you don't like stingy people. It is because, you see, it's a life matter, it's a spirit matter. Your spirit doesn't like their presence. They radiate death. They don't have life coming from them, always taking from you. I knew a guy once. Do you know, if the guy comes in here, I'll stop preaching, I'll go to the other side. Stingy like the Dead Sea. Nothing comes out from him. He wasn't a poor man when I knew him. Look, brethren, time has gone. I have spoken at length. I thought I wouldn't speak this long, but let us just give God thanks. Let's thank God. We'll round up everything we'll be saying about this next time. And after that, I want to talk on one topic titled Activating the Blessings of God. It will just be perfect. I don't know whether we'll start that next time or later. We'll start talking about a thankful heart, which also commands the movement of spirit positively in your direction. But today's message about the cheerful giver. Like I said, let me recommend it. Everybody go and read that tract. I have not said everything that I wrote in there, but go and read it, please. You will be blessed by that tract. It's important. If you're not a giver, you ain't going anywhere in life. You must not only give to the work of God, that is good. You should give to the work of God. You should give to those who are in need, and you should give to yourself also. You should be, let your life radiate goodness as you move about. I mean, one day just buy somebody a drink for nothing's sake, just to prove to yourself that you can do it. If you're not a giver, you ain't going anywhere in life.